Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. It is God that works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. That verse basically says, it's God who gives us the desire and the ability to serve Him. It's God that works in you both to do, will and to do of His good pleasure. The phrase that comes before that verse is the phrase that I want to talk about. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. What do these verses of Scripture mean? We're going to go in and take a look this morning. Very often on a lot of the trucks that you see, and even on some cars, you see these emblazoned in big letters, "No fear." Well, I want to talk this morning about fear. We've had a great deal to talk about in terms of world events. Islamic terrorists have been, trying to spread terror, and American press has tried to do its part too. But here we have a religious force in the world trying to spread terror, trying to spread fear. So the real question is, what do we fear? Yeah. Unfortunately, we can't get it to work, right? That should be it, and it's not. Okay, we can turn it off, and I'll go on. Sorry. What do we fear? Do we fear disease? Do we fear being sick, incapacitated? Do we fear death? Do we fear hardship? Do we fear God? Wait a minute. Fear God? That concept doesn't seem right, does it? Well, just a few verses from the Psalms. Let all the earth fear the Lord, Psalm 33. Or, "Oh, fear the Lord, ye His saints." Okay? The first one you can say, well, let all the earth fear the Lord. Sure, those who are outside of Christ, they need to fear the Lord, right? But I'm a believer. Oh, fear the Lord, ye His saints. How about Psalm 86:11? Unite my heart to fear thy name. Now, what is biblical fear? Well, what is the definition of biblical fear? It's kind of hard to nail down. In the past, whenever the word fear came up, I would hear the speaker say, "Oh, well, that means like profound reverence towards God. That's reverence and awe. That's the fear of the Lord." I want to suggest that in my research of the word fear in the Scriptures, that is not the biblical meaning of the word fear. In the Scriptures, fear is terror of getting what we ought to get. Fear of the Lord is terror that God will give us exactly what's coming to us. Isn't that amazing? What would happen if God gave us what we deserve? That is the fear of the Lord. Hebrews says that we ought to come boldly into His presence. Or, as my teenagers would say, not. There is an amazing parallelism of ideas in the Scripture. Let me take the most obvious to illustrate this tension between coming boldly into God's presence and fearing God. And the easiest example in the Scriptures is the nature of Jesus. As believers, the nature and work of Jesus are central to what we believe. Is Jesus 100% God? 100%. There is not a part of Jesus that is not God. Is Jesus 100% man?
Yes.
Yes. So 100%, 100% means he has a dual personality, right?
No.
One man. Okay, there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. He is the God-man. He is 100% God and 100% man, and yet there is no contradiction there. Do I pretend to understand that? No. Do I believe that? Absolutely, because the Scriptures teach it. We're looking at a truth this morning that is very similar. Okay, we are instructed by the Scriptures to come boldly into His presence. Why? Because the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. We are clean. We are we have every right as children of God to come into His presence. Yet the Scriptures teach that we ought to, as believers, have the fear of the Lord. Ephesians 2:12. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, does this mean that we earn our salvation? Absolutely not. I mean, I did nothing to earn my salvation. I don't know about you. Okay? I was a rebel. I was an enemy of God. I didn't care what God thought. In that state of rebellion and sin, God reached out, and by His Holy Spirit, He convicted me of sin. The Holy Spirit showed me Jesus. The Holy Spirit explained to me the Scriptures. And the Holy Spirit regenerated me. I didn't have anything to do with my salvation. God chose me. I'm His. So when it says work out your own salvation, it doesn't mean that I'm going to do something to earn my salvation. This is very clear. It does mean, however, that that salvation that God has put within me needs to be worked out. It needs to come to fulfillment. It needs to come to its full potential in my life. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Well, I ask myself, this whole thing about believers fearing. Okay, well, why? I mean, salvation is assured, right? There is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. Why should I fear God if my salvation is assured? In any case, aren't we taught in the Scriptures that God loves us? The Lord Jesus died in our place. Why do we need to fear a God that has given us so much, that has sacrificed for so much? We are the children of God. Yet we learn in the book of Hebrews that there are at least six reasons why we need to heed this, what it says in Philippians. Okay, there are six warnings to believers found in Hebrews. These six warnings are very clear. Let me read them to you. The first one is simply this. Don't slip away. In all of the busyness of life, don't let your faith slip away. Don't be so busy with everything else that your faith slips away. Secondly, don't harden your heart. So easy to harden your heart. Okay, and I don't know about you, but I have an excuse and a good reason for every sin I commit. I can justify every sin. Now, maybe you can't, but I can tell you, whenever I sin, well, I got a good reason for it. And it's real easy at that point to harden our hearts, isn't it? To convince ourselves we're right by sinning. Don't harden your heart. The third warning that we're going to look at this morning is don't walk away. Don't walk away from your faith. The fourth warning is this, don't keep on sinning. Makes a lot of sense, right? Don't keep on sinning. The fifth warning is watch out for bitterness. Hebrews talks about a root of bitterness springing up. Bitterness towards other people, bitterness towards God. God, how dare you do this to me? I'm doing what's right for you, you're screwing me. There's a lot of people who feel that way about God. The sixth warning is very simple. Don't turn away. Hebrews 2, verses 1 through 3 is the first warning. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Skipping a couple of verses. For how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? This verse has always, from the pulpit, been applied to unbelievers. As you can see clearly from the context here, that this is a verse that was meant for believers. This was not a verse for unbelievers. Therefore we, it says, that's believers, those who know Christ as Savior. Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. The word slip there is refers to a container of water that has leaks. And you can fill it with water, but it's got holes and it leaks, and sooner or later the water's going to leak out. And that's the concept here. Don't let there be so many holes in your life that the water leaks out. Don't let the things of God slip. For how shall we escape? What does that mean? Escape what? Escape what? Well, one of the things that these warnings in Hebrews bring to our attention is that for every sin, there is a payment to be made. You can't buy stuff from your checking account, by debit card or by check, without the bank taking money out of the account. It's a one-for-one relationship. Sin is the exact same way. Every sin is paid for. Not one sin goes without recompense, without just punishment. Where has your sin been punished? On Calvary. Every sin. So that means as believers, when we sin, after we know Christ the Savior, He is paying for that. Now, let me make a clear difference between the penalty of sin and the consequence of sin. Jesus has taken the penalty of sin from me, but He's not taking the consequence of sin. And all of us in our lives, day by day, we see the consequence of sins in other people's lives. Somehow we never get to see the consequence of sin in our own life, but we can clearly see it in everybody else's life. So this passage of Scriptures, Hebrews 2, 1 through 3, tells us, give earnest heed to living righteously. Don't make it a second thought. Don't make it a third thing. Make it top of the list. Give earnest heed so that these things don't slip. Because every disobedience receives a just recompense. Every disobedience. It's talking about believers here. It's not talking about unbelievers. The book of Hebrews is a book that is written to God's people, not written to unbelievers. And this warning is a warning for a believer. Every disobedience receives a just recompense. So, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Escape. We can't, if we continue to sin, if we neglect our salvation, then the clear result is that God will set us on the shelf. That's the first warning. Don't slip. Hebrews 3, 7 through 13, second warning. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. These are very powerful words. They're not often heard in our fellowship. They're clearly the words of Scripture.
Sure.
Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 through 13. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. Clearly, this passage is not meant for unbelievers. Take heed, brethren. The writer of Hebrews here is talking to you and me, those of us who know Christ as personal Savior. Take heed, lest there be in you an evil heart of unbelief. The warning here is watch your heart. Don't let it get hard. How does our heart get hard? As I've already suggested, through the deceitfulness of sin. We can rationalize every sin that we do. I said that wrong. We rationalize all of our sin. Not we can. We do. Right? We make an excuse for every sin we commit. Well, it's really not that bad. But we know sin when we see it because we have the Holy Spirit living in our hearts. We know when there is sin in our lives. The more we sin, the harder our heart gets. This passage of Scripture says is very clear. Listen to God's voice. And I always thought that that was an appeal to, God has all of these good things for us. Listen to His voice. Read what the Scripture says. I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Those are the words of our God. When Hebrews says, listen to His voice, it says, I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter into rest. And what's this talking about? This is saying that it is possible in the lives of believers to quench the Holy Spirit. It is possible to continue in our own way, with our own volition, in our flesh, and at some point, the Holy Spirit is going to stop working with us as believers. Does that mean we lose our salvation? No. It means we lose the peace, the rest, the joy of the Christian life. These are not small things. These are not things to be taken lightly. You want to spend a life in turmoil? Without peace, without rest, without the joy of the Lord, harden your heart. Live in the deceitfulness of sin. But listen to God's voice. I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter into rest. These are the words of Scriptures to believers. We are so often hearing the other side of the coin. The other side of the coin is true. The love of God. We know the love of God. When the commandments were given, okay, God said, I will punish the sins of the fathers to the third and fourth generations, but I will have mercy on whom I choose. I will have compassion on whom I choose. We know the love of God in a very personal way because it has affected our lives deeply. And radically. And yet, the clear word of Scripture to believers is listen to God's voice. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling in terror that God will give you what you deserve. I swore in my wrath, he says, they shall not enter into my rest because they had an evil heart of unbelief. These are words that seem contradictory to the life of a believer. You say, as a believer, I have a heart of belief. No, this scripture says it's very easy for believers to have an evil heart of unbelief. We see sometimes evil only on the other side of the fence, those who are outside of Christ, don't we? And yet, we need to look at life from God's point of view. That's wisdom. Wisdom is looking at life from God's point of view. We, as a normal course in everyday life, we look at life from our point of view. It's, we are anthropocentric, right? We're man-centered. But this world doesn't revolve around us. This world revolves around the Lord Jesus. This world revolves around Him. And wisdom is looking at life from His point of view. The warning passage that I want to look at is in Hebrews 6, 4 through 6. It's a very controversial passage, and I'll simply just give you my interpretation. This passage says, "For it is impossible for those who have..." let me look it up here. So I can read it. "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, it is impossible to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame." I repeat, these verses don't have to do with believers losing their salvation. The question is, do these verses even talk about believers? I say, yes, they do. Okay, those who were once enlightened. When we talk about becoming Christians, we talk about seeing the light. The light of the world is Jesus. So we once lived in the kingdom of darkness. We were translated into the kingdom of His dear Son, into the kingdom of light. Those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift. This is the heavenly gift of salvation. Now you say, well, wait a minute. Tasted means, you know, they just kind of like sampled it. Well, this word taste, okay, is used three times in the book of Hebrews, twice in these verses that we read here, one other place. In the other place, it talks about Jesus tasted death once for all. Did he just kind of just get a little taste of death? No. He had a full experience of death. So when we tasted the heavenly gift and have tasted the good word of God, this is talking about believers. It's impossible for those who were once enlightened, tasted of the heavenly gift, made partakers of the Holy Ghost and tasted the good word of God, it's impossible if they fall away to renew them again unto repentance. These, my friends, are very scary words. They are words, in my opinion, that apply to Scripture, to Christians. As we look at each of these six warning passages in the book of Hebrews, you'll see the synergy, the connection between each one of them. And this one, like those others, is very clear that there is a penalty for continuing in sin as a believer. This says it's impossible to renew them unto repentance. Is this the repentance of salvation? No. This is the repentance of a soft heart. This is the repentance of an openness to God. Later on, we learn that Enoch, selling his birthright, was not allowed to repent, even though he repented in tears. Impossible to renew. Look at God's point of view about the sin in the lives of Christians. Those who are falling away, are crucifying afresh the Lord Jesus. They're putting Christ to open shame. When we became Christians, all the sin that we committed prior to that time was forgiven. And that sin was placed on the back of the Lord Jesus. And some people very very cynically could say, well, look, there are millions of people in the world, and these little five sins that I'm committing as a Christian, you compare those five to these billions, and those five aren't so bad. But it's not God's point of view. God's point of view for your sin in your life, okay, is that you are crucifying the precious Lord Jesus. You're killing him. You're crucifying him. These are the clear words of God. Every sin has to be paid for. Every disobedience has a just recompense. Every sin I ever committed, ever will commit, is paid for by the Lord Jesus. He bore the penalty for that sin. So our continued sin brings him continued penalty. Every sin is paid for. It's like a checkbook. Don't get away with nothing. You sin, the penalty is taken out of the account. Putting Christ to open shame. These are very strong words. I encourage you to be like the Bereans. Look at these passages of Scripture this week. Are these passages of Scripture saying what Bill says they say? Let's look at the fourth warning here in the passage of, in the book of Hebrews. Warning for believers to fear God and tremble in His presence. Hebrews 10, verses 25 through 31. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking of judgment and fiery indignation. I want to suggest that in our world today, among believers today, this is a perspective that simply is missing. We do not have a fearful dread of the consequence of our sins. We think that would be enough, that the way they affect us would be enough to make us stop. But no, they affect God. Very interesting that that the way that this passage is introduced is talking about the forsaking of the assembly together. Okay. The word assembly here is not the word that is commonly used for church, ecclesia, the gathering. This word is a word that comes from the Hebrew into the Greek. It's synagogue. Synagogue. Forsake not the synagoguing of yourselves together. What happened at the Jewish synagogue? They didn't gather for worship at the synagogue. They gathered for debate, for learning. The synagogue was a school. It wasn't a place of worship. It was a place of learning. So Hebrews 25 says, don't stop learning. Don't think you know it all. There aren't many of us in that position, okay? And don't stop being interested. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Because one of the things that can lead to is willful sins. As believers, I don't have to tell you about willful sins, right? We've all been there. We've all been in a situation where we decided to do something wrong, and hell or high water, we were going to do it. Sin in the life of the believer. It's a reality. We know it's there. The scripture says, if you're going to become involved in willful sinning, and sinning as a believer on purpose, planned, premeditated, I'm going to do this, the scripture says there's no more sacrifice for sins. I'm not sure what that means. But it sure is scary. Because I'm counting on Romans 8:1. There's therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. That the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all unrighteousness. This passage is clear. No more sacrifice for sin. And if you go down to these next verses and read there, what does it say? We heard earlier, listen to the voice of God. What is the voice of God in response to the willful sins of believers? Vengeance is mine, I will repay. Wow. Again, vengeance is mine, I will repay. I always thought in terms of cold law, you know, that was the judicial system that God had outlined for mankind. Here he's talking about sin in the life of the believer. Sin in the life of the believer. Willful sin. Vengeance is mine, I will repay. These are scary words, brothers. These are words that send a chill up and down our spine. We are not in a position where we work out our own salvation in fear and trembling. When is the last time we have gone to God and pleaded for mercy and begged for His kindness, knowing we didn't deserve it? Remember, my definition, the fear of the Lord is terror that God will give us exactly what we deserve. He has every right to. He has every right to give us what we deserve. But in His grace, He often chooses to show us mercy. We have no claim on God's mercy. We cannot walk into His presence and demand that He show us grace. We have no right to demand mercy. And yet we do. Forgive my sin. Be merciful to me. These are scary words. There remains no more sacrifice for sin, and the word of the Lord is, vengeance is mine, I will repay. You say, well, this is obviously not to Christians. Look at the next phrase. The Lord shall judge His people. This is not the Lord might judge. The Lord might get around to you. You know, He's busy doing a lot of stuff. He might get around to you and judge your sin. No. Not what this verse says. The Lord will judge His people. The Lord will judge. Vengeance is mine. I will recompense. I will repay. It is, according to these verses, a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. I think I've made it abundantly clear that these verses of Scriptures are not to unbelievers. These verses of Scriptures are to you and to me. And these are scary words. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Are you ready to take the consequence of your willful sin? Are you willing to take the responsibility for your sin? This passage of Scripture says, you better be, because God will judge. He will judge with vengeance. I swore in my wrath that you will not enter my rest. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hand of the living God. Hebrews 12, 15-17 is the fifth warning you see in this book. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, lest there be found no place of repentance. When I was in graduate school, I knew an older couple. The fella had committed adultery and confessed it to his wife. And after some 30 years, the wife had still not forgiven him. The woman was brittle, cold, unfeeling. If there was any illustration in my life of the root of bitterness springing up, there was a woman who was bitter about an experience in her life. Oh, justly, you may say. Yeah, you know, she had reason to be bitter. Okay? Well, we all have reason to be bitter about this or that or the other. But bitterness is something that can just eat you up. It can gobble you up and there's nothing left. The root of bitterness springing up, troubling, with no room for repentance. This is an interesting, interesting phrase here when it says, fail the grace of God. Fail the grace of God. God's grace is there. And I define God's grace as the ability to live righteously. That's grace. Grace is a literal translation of the word of grace. The word grace is ability. So whenever you see the word grace, you can put in the word ability. The grace of God. The ability of God. Which He gives to us to be believers. Okay. So when God gives us grace, He gives us ability. He gives us capability. And this verse of Scripture it seems pretty clear that it's possible for believers to fail the grace of God. I don't have to say this, right? We've all screwed up. Screw up is another name for a human being. We have failed the grace of God. And when we fail, what is the most common response? Adam did it, right? She gave me the fruit. It's not my fault. I didn't do it. And if we're going to not fail the grace of God, we need to take responsibility for our actions. It's very scary here when it talks about no place of repentance, though we seek it with tears. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright, for ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully, with tears. That's a scary place. Are you going to come to a point in your life when you say, God, I have willfully sinned over and over and over again. Please bring me back. Restore me to that place of joy. And God says, no. No. That is a possibility. Do we end up going to heaven? Yes. Do we end up miserable on this earth? Yes. We fail to recognize the full import of these scriptures. No place of repentance. I'm saying that it is possible at some point. No joy. Are the penalty of those sins taken care of? Yes. The penalty for all my sin, past and present, has been paid for by the Lord Jesus. So there is therefore no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. But just as God's people spent 40 years in the wilderness because they sinned, never made it to the promised land. Okay. I know very often the teaching here is that the River Jordan is crossing into heaven. Okay. For me, that analogy doesn't count. That my analogy there is that God's people cross into abundant living. So crossing the Jordan is coming to a place where we have the full blessing and joy of salvation. Where we have the power of God in our own lives, as the Israelis had. Okay, they had the power to defeat their enemies. So believers, okay, who have crossed the Jordan have that. But there were Israelis who never crossed the Jordan. Was Moses a believer? Moses never crossed the Jordan. Why? Why didn't Moses enter the promised land?
Because of sin.
He hit the rock.
He should have learned.
Disobedience. So the clear teaching of Scripture is that our disobedience has consequences. The penalty for our sin? Go ahead, Greg.
It says in the Scripture you're going to reap what you sow, and that's what you've been talking about all this time.
Galatians chapter 6. Yes.
They didn't enter in because of unbelief.
Yes.
They did not.
Right. So we have to say, we have to make a differentiation there between saving belief, which those who know Christ, okay? But when you continually sin, okay, I think these scriptures describe you as having an evil heart of unbelief. This does not mean that you've lost salvation, but evil heart of unbelief, very clear, talking about believers. Saved? Yes. Yes. The teaching that I'm giving this morning is very one-sided. Okay, to make a point. Because this is not a point that is often made in our group. It is, I think, the clear teaching of Hebrews. These warnings are very clear. And that's why I've encouraged you, take some time this week to look at these passages. As the Bereans did, check this out to see if it's true. Let's very quickly go through the last one and then we'll be done. Hebrews 12, 25 through 29. Yes, don't refuse to listen. The picture here is of a teenager, okay, being talked to by his parents and having that teenager turn around, shut off his ears, stiff in his neck. There are parents here who know exactly what I'm talking about, right? Teenagers. It's a wonderful time of life. But that's what it's talking about here. It's saying, don't refuse to listen to God. Don't turn a deaf ear. Because God's words shape the heaven and the earth. When God speaks, he says, I'm not only going to shake the earth, I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth. And he can do it. He upholds all things by the word of his power. Serve God acceptably, because we're part of an unmovable kingdom. In the last verse of this passage, again, address the believers. Our God is a consuming fire. These are six warnings that you and I need to heed from the book of Hebrews. Don't slip away. Give earnest heed. Don't be like a leaky bottle. Don't slip away, but give earnest heed. Don't harden your heart through the deceitfulness of sin. Don't keep on giving yourself an excuse. Don't walk away. Don't fall away. Don't keep on sinning. Watch out for bitterness. And don't turn a deaf ear to God and His love and His grace. So, what I've tried to illustrate this morning is Hebrews 2:12. Work out your own salvation in fear and trembling.
How do we know the will of God? How do we know what we're saying? We've got to get into His Word so that it affects our heart and causes us. From our sin daily, it says the washing of water by the Word and the Holy Spirit can fix us and we repent. Before we get too deep into the will of sin.
1 John says that whoever is born of God does not commit sin. And I think that what that verse means is that as a believer, we know when we sin, pretty clear, as the Holy Spirit tells us.
So,
I've gone way over time. I apologize for that, Kurt.
That's right. Bill, just a verse that comes to mind just speaking here is we live in a, as we know the Lord, we know about grace. And there's a danger in some of the things. I remind you of the scripture, I can't find it. We turn the grace of God into lasciviousness and licentiousness. We allow us ourselves to forget the necessity of holiness and obedience and God's righteous demands over us as children and as saints. And that phrase, if anybody can think of it, the word translation, turn the grace of God into licentiousness or
to a lie.
Where is that?
To a lie, right?
Or, right, it's actually a contradiction, but the phrase is more licentiousness.
The teaching that I've given this morning, okay, again, has been very one-sided because it needs to be. It needs to be concentrated, and we need to look at it very coldly. This teaching does not change the clear teaching of Scripture that God's grace reaches to us, that His mercy is everlasting, that His love, infects every part of our lives. And it does mean that as believers, we can become hard-hearted, we can slip away, we can fall away, we can harden our hearts, we can have a little bitterness, and we need to watch out for these things. We need to be fearful that we are not where God wants us to be. Let's close our word with prayer.